Tonight, I guess we're going to deal with the subject of more. You might think, more is something that we really need to think about in eternity, because this life is going to be a short experience compared to eternity, and we only get in eternity the rewards we've laid up down here. And when we get to eternity, I believe that we'll probably have a different look at the life we've lived and wonder why I didn't do this, or, maybe why I didn't go after that. Why didn't I try this? And why didn't I seek the Lord for this? So I want to read beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 9. This is Saul of Tarsus and his conversion experience. It says that Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, it shall be told thee what thou must do. So that's the two things that we're sort of looking at tonight. What we've know right now that we're to do, and then the things that we can discover that God wants us to do. The difference between the first verse and the sixth verse was that Saul repented right there at the moment. When the Lord spoke to him, he had a complete change of mind about himself and about the Lord Jesus Christ. He went from, this is the way I feel, because you notice verse 1, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, that's a pretty strong feeling. So he went from that unto, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the only way you can make that gigantic leap is if you have a complete change of mind. So it's truly an example of a person who does repent. So as we mentioned, God's will is composed of the things that we know now, and also the things that we can discover and need to discover, learning more about what the Lord would have us to be and do. And just like any subject that you undertake, you don't get it all immediately. You learn and you add to that and you keep going. So God says we're to study to show ourselves approved unto him, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I want to go to a church, one of the churches in Asia, in Revelation chapter 3, and we can see some of the things that we're dealing with that God pointed out for this church. In the third chapter of Revelation, in verse 14, says the angel, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now, God wasn't just having a bad day here and decided to go off on this church, but he's pointing out spiritual reality to this church. And I think when it comes to spiritual things, reality is the only real good sight we need to have. This church had basically peaked out. They had reached the level that they felt was good enough. And so they were no longer in pursuit to discover what the Lord would have them to do. And they were comfortable with their status. They were good enough in their own eyes, and they had enjoyed and were enjoying success. And so in their own estimation, we have need of nothing. That's the way that they were thinking about themselves. But in God's sight, they were not making any real inquiry as to what God wanted them to do beyond what they already had done. You remember, Saul said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And he wasn't just satisfied to be saved that day, but, "Lord, what do you want?" So they had settled down with their own routine. And in verse 15, God says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot." So all they were doing was checking their own boxes, so to speak, the things that they thought were good and the things that they thought were necessary. And they had no interest to live up to anything but their own expectation. That's where they were at. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells us, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." And I want us to think a little bit about that tonight, because faith is undertaking to discover and do what the Lord would have us to do. This 17th verse, I think, deserves understanding. God says, "Because you say you're rich, increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and then knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Now, if you just gloss over that, you might think, "Well, boy, these were a bunch of pretty bad people. They must have really been off the chart as far as what they were." No, this is talking about their spiritual situation as God saw it at the present time. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, it says, "All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God." That's what God was seeing here in this church. The only righteousness that they were embracing was their own. That's where they had stopped. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says that there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, here's the point. That doesn't change after we get saved. We still don't have any righteousness of our own. And we still have sinned and come short of the glory of God in and of ourselves. That's why we have to have the righteousness of Christ imputed to our souls. That's why we have to have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ atoning for all of our sin, because we don't have any righteousness of our own. But they had come to the point where that's where they had settled. You know, we've got this whole package. But God says, "No, all you've got is self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is as filthy rags." So the righteousness of God's people is imputed to them. And like it speaks of in Isaiah 45, verse 24 and 25, and Isaiah 54, 17, the righteousness of God's saints is from God. It is not the righteousness of self. Ephesians 1, 6 says, "We are made accepted in the beloved." So it's the righteousness that makes one acceptable to God is only the righteousness of Christ that's offered to God in our behalf on Calvary's cross. So to think that we have achieved a state of righteousness ourselves and we can settle with that, God says, "No. You know, it's nothing but filthy rags." And there has to be an action of faith on your part. So when it comes to our pleasing God, we will only be as pleasing to God as we are searching for His will to be done. That's the reason we're here on this earth. Going over to the 18th chapter of Luke, we notice that the religious philosophy that appeals to our human side has a different philosophy than what we're talking about. It's a different philosophy than, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In Luke chapter 18 and verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. So he's feeling pretty good about himself. But you notice where he's getting that from. He said, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I thank you I'm not like other people. He could see differences in his life and other people. And as far as the general run of people were concerned, he was above that. So he was getting a very good feeling about himself from that. But you know, you don't have to be saved to get that good feeling, because he wasn't saved. So if that would be our reference for everything being good with us, is that we can look at other people and say, well, I'm not like they are. You know, I'm a little bit above them, so I'm feeling pretty good about it. You don't even have to be saved to be there. And then in verse 12, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You don't even have to be saved to do that. So those are all good things. We're not saying they're not a good thing. But this man, you notice back in verse 9, that he was a man that trusted in himself that he was righteous. And therefore he looked down upon other people. He could see a measurable difference. So he had enough goodness that he could take confidence in to completely satisfy himself. Now that's the philosophy of man's religion. Basically is that he can point out enough things to himself that he feels like he's above. And if anybody is good enough, why, he should fall in that category. In Acts chapter 10, we have another example. In Acts chapter 10, and we'll read in verse 1 of Acts 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So God sees him. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, in the 11th chapter, when Peter was rehearsing this to the church at Jerusalem, it was about this in Acts 11 and verse 13. He showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So he wasn't saved. He's a good man, but he wasn't saved. This man had it all, as we've read in the first few verses of Acts chapter 10. He was a good man. He was a generous man. He gave much alms to other people. He was one that feared God. He was one that prayed. So he wasn't content to just trust in himself that he had enough going for him. That's why he was continually seeking God. And so even the best, Cornelius would be one of the best. Even the best can only be saved through faith in Christ's righteousness. There's no other means of righteousness. So the point is this, if a person can be their very best and they can, be generous, they can be kind, they can be God-fearing, and yet, if that in itself doesn't make them acceptable to God, how can we think that if we're just doing our best, that that's all there is to it for us in our life as a Christian? How can we think that it would not make a lost person acceptable to God, but it'll make us acceptable? No, we can't. We can't stop there. What I'm showing you is we can't stop there. We have to go on and get farther than that. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10, we read this, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Was the church of Laodicea doing that? No. Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Was the church of Laodicea doing that? No. They were content with things as they were. So a question, let's just say this first, that we can be the best person there is in our neighborhood and not be inquiring as to what God wants us to do. And so the question for all of us is, can we take God's word and prove that the choices that we're making in our everyday life are the choices that God wants us to make? Or are we just satisfied with the fact that we're a good person? And there's a difference in that. Now, we have an obligation to other people. In 1 Timothy 4:12, it says, be thou an example of the believer. I owe it to you, and you owe it to me, to be doing what God's will is for our lives. And my life is different than yours, but by both of us doing what God wants us to do, we can learn from each other as to how we can go on with life, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. So we want to talk about exampleship for just a moment. Exampleship only works if we follow what the example sets before us. Examples are one of the best helps for understanding. They make an impression upon you. And if you think about life and you think about people, it's not so much everyday conversation, but it's something that somebody does that is an example of a right thing. That's what impresses you. And they may talk to you about doing right things, but it's when you see them do something that's right. That's what really will impress upon you. I want to go back to the book of Judges, chapter 7, and we can see how important exampleship is. There's a lot of things that are only conveyed by observing. And here in Judges chapter 7 and verse 17, it says, Gideon saying unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, this was a precarious situation these people were in. 300 men going down to an army that was without number. And they are, of course, engaging to where that they need that army defeated. But they're just going with lamps and pitchers and trumpets. That's all they're going. You know, there could be a ton of questions. How in the world is this? Gideon says, just do what I do. Look on me. Follow the example that I give you. So it didn't matter how many questions they had. All they had to do was follow the example. And when they would follow the example, why then they could get the answers that they needed. So exampleship is a clear picture. It's the most effective way of teaching and learning. And spirituality is the same way. We should pay special attention to the examples that are set before us by those who are following the Lord. We can build upon what they already have learned. I know I look back upon my life, and there have been examples in my life, and I learned perhaps more from the examples than I did just sitting every Sunday and hearing the same things taught over and over again from the Bible. The things that really stick with you and mold your thinking come more from what you see in examples than just what you hear with the ear. So we can build upon what we have already learned. And how far could a person go? Now, just think about this for a moment. If a person refused all education They would not let anyone show them how to do anything, but they just wanted to be left alone to do everything on their own. How far could they go? They wouldn't even learn how to talk. Because we learn how to talk from the people we're around, from the examples that are given unto us. And like if you happen to hear somebody that's from New York, they'll have a different dialogue. When I worked in Cincinnati, I was from northern Kentucky, and my dialogue back then was a little more country. And so I talked to a guy down in North Carolina. He was one of our sales rep. Boy, he had a draw. I mean, he really had a southern draw. And then I talked to a company up in Stowe, Ohio that we would order things from. And so after talking to that company a few times, the secretary answered the phone. She said, "Well, good morning, Bob." I said, "Well, how do you know who I am?" She said, "Your southern drawl." So I thought, I said, "Boy, you wouldn't be able to understand this guy from North Carolina." I said that because there's quite a difference between he and I. And, of course, we learn by example. We learn from those we are around. Now, that we're going to let it speak for itself. But over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and here in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 11, 1, we have Paul saying to the saints there, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So the exampleship. And then in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, in Hebrews chapter 13, and there in the seventh verse, we have this. It says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow." Whose faith follow. Following faith as we see it happening is what God is saying. You have the teaching, and then follow those who are following the teaching. That's how Christ made the apostles, because they started out. And I want to go back and we'll just read it in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, and here in verse 18, "Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." He didn't send them off to a Bible college. He said, "Follow me, follow me." And of course, he taught them all along the way, but it was his example. But before them all the time that they really became the able men that they were in the ministry. So there are so many things in life that we only discover their importance by following the example of someone else. We learn the skills and the tricks of the trade by following the examples of others. You could sit in a classroom day after day after day and study how to drive a car, but you'll never be able to drive a car till you get in a car. And then you see an example of someone that knows how to drive, and you follow their example. So there are so many things like that. But what happens when there is no interest in following the examples? That everything breaks down at that point. So that would raise the question, how teachable am I? Because we're only as teachable as we want to be shown the right way, or even shown a better way. With this, I want to go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And we will start in verse 14 and 15 of Matthew 25. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To every man according to his several ability." So he didn't expect any more of them than what they could do. That's what it refers to. "And straightway took his journey." Then you move down to verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man. In other words, you're a strict guy. You're very strict. Reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not straw. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. So we want to look at the fellow that just had the 1 talent. Now we know that he could have used that because it was according to his ability that he could have used it. But we read in verse 24 and 25, he had reasons. He had reasons of his own that caused him to decline to involve himself with the will of the master. And here's a point for all of us. We can all find reasons to excuse ourselves. And maybe it's due to our just thinking, well, this is not a good fit for me, you know. So I'll just let it go by. Maybe it's we think it's not our thing, so we'll let it go by. So there are many things that we can use to find a reason. But one thing that could have been reason enough for this man to get past his excuses was he could have looked at the example of the others. He could have looked at their example. If he would have looked at their, he knew what had been told him, but that really didn't change him. But if he would have looked at the other examples before him, something could have happened. And that is, this question could have come up in his mind. Why was this important to them, but it wasn't important to me? You see, if he would have looked at the examples, he could have had those thoughts. All right, he could have said, well, if I'm right, then they're wrong. And if they're right, I'm wrong. And so if I'm right, I should help them to understand they're wasting their time. You see, if he would have just stopped and thought, okay, there's 3 of us here. I'm not the only guy by myself. There's 3 of us. Why were they interested in doing this? Why did they feel like that was their mission to do this? And I didn't feel that way. He could have began to reason things out a little bit. Because if you really love and care about someone and you reason that they're wrong in what they're doing, you want to help them. You want to help them see. So his reasoning could have come to the fact, well, if I'm right, I should be telling them that they shouldn't be doing this. Because if I'm right and not doing it, they shouldn't be doing it either. You see, if he would have just considered examples, if he would have just thought about it. And so you and I have the same thing. We can look at our life. We can know what we hear and from the Word of God. But sometimes we have to get to the point of saying, well, how come this is important to somebody else, but it's not important to me? How come they place emphasis upon this, and I don't. Are they right and I'm wrong? Or am I right and they're wrong? I'm saying to you, it can open up another line of reasoning for us. And it's a line of reasoning that we have to have. We have to have both examples and we have to have teaching. And when we incorporate the two of them together, then we can get a pretty good understanding of where we need to be with the Lord. So, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he says, follow the faith of others as well as, this is what I'm telling you. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's my job to tell you that there is more for us. And there's more than just what we're satisfied with. There's more than what we know now. But we'll not really comprehend all of that until we are praying, Lord, what will you have me to do? And then we're observing everything that we can observe as far as what's following the faith. And there are right examples if we'll look for them. You know, if you look in the right place, you can find somebody that's serving God. If you look in the right place, you can find somebody that's faithful to God. And it may not be the same person all the time. It might be, you know, different ones. But if we really want to know what the Lord wants us to do, between the teachings of God's word and the following the faith of others, like God told Saul of Tarsus, it shall be shown unto us what we are to do. And that's what I want us to think about tonight. There is more than just what I'm satisfied with. And I'm not going to really understand that until I start looking at everything that there is placed before me about serving God, whether it's the examples of others, whether it's the teachings of God's word, whether it's questioning myself. But there is more. And when you and I get into eternity, we're going to realize, there was more. And, you know, like Paul said, I haven't attained. But he said, I'm pressing on. I'm trying to get there. Because he wanted each day to be an increment of improvement in his dedication to God. May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're thankful that you have given us opportunity that's unlimited. And you have challenged us to not only hearken to what you tell us in the present, but there's also examples that we can know and we can follow the faith and we can also discover more as we go through our life as a Christian, if that's our purpose to prove what is acceptable unto you. We know it's a blessed life, and all who choose that are really going to rejoice in time to come. And so I pray that you'll help us to realize what is before us, what the opportunities are you've afforded us individually, because there's so many different lives here tonight and occupations and situations. And the only answers that can be what they're to do is if they're getting them from you as well as following the faith of others that they see that are serving God. We ask you now to give the invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.